Amen. Our God is a rock. And we can count on him. And it's just something we can talks about the Lord being that place that we can run into, the cleft of the rock, to hide from the storm. And there are certainly plenty of storms in this life for us to need someone that we need to trust in and depend upon. And that's a great way to introduce our subject for this evening. Let's go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this evening. Feels a little different here with it being so light. Get our daylight savings. Who's still getting adjusted? All right, a few, yeah. It's different. It's definitely different, but here we go. We're in the latter section here of Matthew chapter 6, and we've been dealing with the section on worry and anxiety, and we've seen that the command for us is that we're not to allow our thoughts, take no thought for your life, that we're not to allow our thoughts to be consumed about provision in regards to staying alive, that's our life, but also our body. What we shall put on and the provision for it. So we've seen how that's integral to understanding this passage. And I think that's important because when you see that in the text, he says, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? So he's talking about two subjects, two areas that he's commanding us not to be worried about, our life and our body, and taking care of those two things. And that really actually helps us understand Jesus' argument here. Verses 26 and 27 we've looked at before, and that was talking about our life. And so the food aspect was dealt with the birds. And he says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then in the aspect of our life, we looked at how last time that is adding a cubit or a length of measure or time span to our lifespan and to that aspect of stature referring to age. And so this aspect of worry is futile. It cannot produce anything. So that summarizes the first category. And then he's going to go on and deal with the body and raiment in verses 28 through 30, and what we're going to look at today. We can see that here. Let's go ahead and read those verses. And why take ye thought for raiment? Raiment is connected to the body, back in verse 25. And that's how you take care of your body. You're protecting it. And he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And then you can see that it goes right back into this argument. He says, Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so he comes back around and summarizes the argument again. It's in terms of eating and drinking, that's sustaining my life, then what I'm going to put on in raiment. And so this really provides us a good understanding of the breakdown of Jesus' thoughts here. And so we're going to look at this section here in the arguments. And it is, again, making another one of the arguments from the lesser to the greater. And he's going to say, I want you to consider the lilies of the field. And this word consider is a little bit more than just behold, like we saw on verse 26. Behold the fowl. That's just kind of the idea of look around. But this idea of consider is to ponder, to meditate, and to think. Look out, observe this aspect. And when he talks about the lilies of the field, we're talking about just, we don't know exactly what kind of flowers there were in terms of the notation of them, but we know that these would have been more than likely common flowers in Jesus' region. And so it's interesting how, it's just neat to think about, there's just prairie flowers that grow up, where they're allowed to spring up and they come up naturally, and they're beautiful. There's aspects of, sometimes going by a ditch or something like that, and you're driving along, you're like, wow, No one would mind if I dug up just a little bit. but on the highway, of course. No. But yes, I covet flowers. but they're beautiful. And then there's all kinds of flowers that we can plant. And you think about just the simplicity and the beauty of different flowers. And I almost thought about putting up on here a bunch of pictures of different flowers and different things. There is some pretty exotic type of flowers. My mom has sent me some in terms of that. And there's like ones that almost look like a hummingbird. And I mean, the petals are I'm just thinking, oh, you've got to be kidding me. And others look like little aliens or something. there's just the variety of God and what he's done in making flowers. And he says, I want you to look at these flowers. He says, they do not toil, and they do not spin. Spin had the idea of making clothes, you know, weaving and making something. They're doing nothing to protect and preserve their existence. And God says to them that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon was proverbial for greatness. We're talking about the Solomon who had everything was encased in gold. And all of the utensils were made of gold. And all the attendants were decked out in these beautiful garments. And when the Queen of Sheba came and saw the ordering of how the king went up to his throne and how they conducted the worship of the Lord at the house of the Lord, she went, and it took her breath away. There has never been a glory achieved in mankind, it seems from what the Bible is indicating, at least in Israel's history, to the level and greatness of Solomon. And he says, and yet in the simple flower, there is greater beauty, greater design, and intrigue than all that man can bring to the table. And God says, what we have to understand and what we should consider is, don't just look at the flower and say, oh, that's beautiful. We have to recognize what he's making the statement here. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field. God is at work. He is the one that's behind making this something so beautiful. And it's so temporary. I hate that about flowers. As soon as you cut them, they're dying. And some of them will last maybe a week or two. Others will last a day, and then they're gone. And it's really sad. I love our creeping flocks. They kind of just creep over the thing, and they turn so beautiful, and they're spreading. And those 2 weeks feel like they go by within 2 days. And then they're gone, and you see the petals falling off, or it'll rain. The rain will kill them. You know, rain will come, and they won't recover from it. And then you know it's done for the year. There it was. You saw it. It's gone. But for them, they would take the grass of the field, and it was so plenteous, they would just chop it down and cut it, and they would throw it and cast it into their oven. It would be great starter fuel for them and get that flame going, and then they would use that in terms of baking. And he says, the grass is temporary. And he asks the question, how much greater are you than the grass of the field? It's interesting. An aspect of our temporariness, God does compare us to the grass. He says, cry in Isaiah 40, verse 6, all flesh is as grass. The flower, we fade away. And there's an aspect of we're in the current state we're in. This is not the way God intended us to be, but we are like grass fading away. But they're just a day, and yet we are living lifetimes of 60 and 70 and 80 years. And yet, I don't think that's the idea he's talking about. I believe he's looking at this in terms of a contrast between that which is temporary for a day and that which is eternal. Yeah. God is going to clothe us with a glorified body for all of eternity. And that's interesting how the Bible uses that terminology. That he says that for we to be unclothed, he describes death as being unclothed and glorification as being clothed with that body over our souls. And he's saying, if you're an immortal creature, do you think God is going to take care of you? And there's the assumption, and he begins, and I guess he ends this whole statement with this powerful statement O ye of little faith. That's the problem. Our faith, is he saying there's no faith? No. He's just saying it's little faith. And we can, and sometimes that's where we're at as Christians. We can trust him for our salvation, but trust him to take care of our daily needs. We trust him for what can't be seen, but trust him for what you can see. Well, that really can be determined or not, whether he's going to take care of me. You know, we need to understand that when he's talking here, he's been talking to us as believers. He tells us earlier, he says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. So clearly, Jesus is looking at this, and he's not addressing unbelievers and saying that they have little faith. He is addressing believers who would be in the category of the children of God, and it's possible for us to be filled with worry and consumed with thought, and the reason that that's there is because our faith is too small. Worry ultimately reveals a lack of faith. And so what we need to do is to look at the character of God. We need to understand, not only to know who God is and his character, but to have the assurance that that character of God is applied to me. If God is going to be this way, he will be this way to me. So I want us to look through and just think, in terms of everything that we've been looking at, what does little faith look like, and what does a full of faith look like? Or, you know what the word for full of faith is? Faithful. And when you're filled with faith in the Lord, you have a stability. You can be faithful to him. So, little faith, I would say, is a preoccupation with earthly concerns that affect me. There's an aspect to which this is my body. This is my life, my food. How is this going to impact me? And when I have little faith in God, I begin to become preoccupied with everything and how it touches my life. And that's what consumes me. See, faith in God is meant to be a practical faith. It's meant to impact our thoughts of even about our daily needs, so that I can, as I live my life, be thinking about who God is and his relationship to me. See, Christians that live with little faith, they live in a world with 1,000 difficulties, with many concerns, continual contrivances to attain what they want, and there's constant frustrations at their own inability to produce results. Oh man, I gotta take care of this. Oh my, this is going on, and oh, this fell through, and there's frustration, and this is the produce of just little perception of God. But faith-filled Christians, they live in a different world. Not different problems, but a different world. A world created by their Father who wisely decides the experiences of their life, and they don't experience any emotional tyranny of striving for temporal success. Rather, they know the peace of living for eternity and being fed and clothed by their great God. It just changes everything. If God is my Father and he's going to feed me and clothe me, then I can trust him. And all of a sudden, I go from great anxiety to great peace. Little faith Christians do a lot of thinking about problems and solutions. A lot of thinking about possibilities and contingencies. They're fretful and fearful and engulfed in a world of emotional instability. Their mind is controlled by circumstances. What's going on around me is impacting me, and I'm having to adjust to all this, and I'm having to try to resolve all that I'm facing. But a faith-filled Christian is not focusing on the problems and solutions. They're thinking about God's characters. Who is God? What is God's past activities? What has he done for others? What's God's present working right now? Isn't that what he's been asking us to do in this passage? Look around at the birds, not the birds of yesteryear, the birds right now. God's feeding them. What about the flowers? God's clothing them. See, when you're failed with faith, you see God moving into your life in such a way where you can't miss him. You can't mistake him. He's everywhere. He's controlling all things. His providence, his hand is making everything in my life go and work. And what's not is his wise choice. But I don't see God as distant when I'm full of faith. Not only is there a focus on the past activities of God, what he's done for others, revealed in this word, what he's doing right now, but also God's future plans. In short, the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about that because he's going to come down here and he's going to tell us, seek first the kingdom of God. What is God doing in the world? And then they're filled with stability and confidence. Their mind is set to think the thoughts of God. Your mind is active when you're filled with faith. There's an aspect of when we get to worrying and we can't sleep at night and we're tossing and turning, and there can be physical reasons for that. But if it's an emotional thing that we're going, what happens is, at least from my mind, I'm thinking about 3 thoughts 100 times. That's not thinking. That's just on replay and loop, and I really, there's an absence of thought. My thoughts are being controlled by my problems versus being freed to be thinking and contemplating who God is. That's not a circular path. That's a path that leads to confidence. Little faith Christians do not see God around them. That they have no hand to cling to the promises of God when they hear it. You feel that way? There's the promise of God, but I just don't feel like I can reach out and grab it and say it's mine. Little faith Christians, we talk about, can mention this, focus on material things, my life, my body, my needs. But this faith-filled Christian is focusing on spiritual things. You think about who gave me my life. Who gave me my spiritual salvation? My position in Jesus Christ as his son. That thought has to be going through my mind. But that's what we're talking about, right? Your heavenly father. I'm his child. So if I'm filled with worry, I've lost sight of spiritual realities that are true of my relationship with God. How about my eternal destiny and glory? That's eternity versus temporalness. In the presence of the Lord, being a fellow heir of an infinite inheritance. I'm just thinking about all the things we're going through in Romans 8. The present power of the Holy Spirit, who gives me knowledge and wisdom and power and love and a sound mind and enriches me in every good work. Are we focusing on spiritual realities? Not if we're worrying, only if we're filled with faith. Little faith Christians are consumed with self-love. Faith-filled Christians are overwhelmed by the love of God. Little faith Christians center their attention on the comforts of life. Faith-filled Christians focus on the life of the cross. If he spared not his own son, will he not also freely give us all things? Doesn't the cross change everything for me? If he reconciled us as enemies by the death of the cross, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If that's what he's able to do through the cross, and I live now reconciled to him, what more is he going to do? How much more is he going to answer my requests and my prayer? Here's my test that I believe God puts in our lives. Test for me. Are the people that God has called me to influence my spiritual responsibility, are they faith-filled or are they little faith? Because I know that they can't be what they can't see. There's an aspect that I look around and say, what about my kids? Are they filled with faith? Or are they little faith? And say, little faith daddy producing little faith kids. And there's an aspect of every discipleship relationship. And I look at it as a pastor towards a church and say, wow, this is a great responsibility. Look at the people God has placed in your life and say, are they filled with faith? Say, what can I do to just look at my father and say, I'm going to live a life that is, he's on my mind. I trust him. I'm not vexed by problems. I just see them as opportunities. I was just reading a book on evangelism, and his train was delayed to getting out of the depot, and his thought was, and he had been so rushed, he couldn't even get shaved before he left, and then his train was delayed 2 hours, and he says, aha, I know because of this delay that God must want me to witness to somebody. And he said, because I wasn't able to shave, it must be a barber. I'm serious. That's what he thought. And he witnessed to a guy and he got saved. That was foreign to me. My flight gets canceled. Ah! My plans are changed. Are we looking at it in terms filled with faith? Our eyes focused on God? Do we see him? Focus on the eternal purposes of God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. These things are not going to change by what happens in my life today. These are just true. Focus on the eternal love of God. It's unchangeable. You can't do anything to make him love you less, and you can't make him do anything to make you love him to love you more. He loves you with the fullness of who he is. It's unretractable. It's inerasable. It's inseparable, as we're looking in Revelation, about Romans 8. It's unknowable. You cannot even fathom the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ. And think about the power of God, the Almighty One. And everything in our lives begins to just shrink into perspective. And our God gets big. And our problems get small, and we go from faithless to faithful. See, worry is a contradiction with our position in Jesus Christ. We are the sons of God. And if we will remember these truths and these realities, when we see that aspect, take no thought. We'll say, oh yeah, no problem. No big deal. I don't have to take any thought. I've got a father who's taking care of me. He knows my needs before I even ask. We have a great God. All right, may we go out with confidence.